Our Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 17. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tenderwood, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest, and all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. The gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. We confess our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the newer social networks is called Quora, and I find it premise fascinating. It's really quite simple. You get to ask questions, and you ask people then to answer them. Anyone can answer your question once it's posted. So it has some of the wisdom of the crowds aspect. If it's a popular question, it could get an answer 100 times or more. Until someone else asks roughly that same question, and yours just recedes into the ether. Attached to that open-air marketplace, inviting everyone to be Ann Landers, is a coin of the realm, so to speak. You get credits for answering and for basically interacting with that network. You can then spend those credits asking specific people to answer questions. Famous people, subject experts, specific questions for a specific person. The network will both suggest people for you based on your question and what people have answered previously. It will also automatically adjust the asking price to keep the flow of questions manageable. Now, there aren't enough credits in the entire system to ask Warren Buffett what stock to buy. And if you're Beyonce, you could make it rain like Hillary Clinton does after one speech. But outside of some of those people, that network is quite amazing. And given the anonymity allowed, some of the questions can be heartbreaking. Others, you can see the anguish, and others, a veiled venom, and others, just interesting curiosity to know things. In the theology and spirituality questions, specifically, they bring forth all of these, the full lostness and love of mankind. I've taken to answering some of them. If someone asks me to answer the question, unless it's just rude, or if it's well outside my knowledge, I'll answer it. Questions from internet atheists can be tiring because most of them are operating on a single skim reading of scriptures combined with the assumption that they now know everything about the scriptures. Like if the scriptures were a Chilton's manual for how to fix a 2002 Honda Civic. The Psalms are treated as legal code, which is treated as gospel, which are treated as epistles. Everything from their questions gets reduced to a flat, two-dimensional picture of information. My answers to those usually have to start out with some form of invitation to realize your knowledge is not quite as immense as you think it is. In fact, you haven't even made it to the baby pool yet. After answering enough of those, I can start to understand why Jesus spoke in parables. What I wish was that I had his ability to construct them. One of those things that you pick up on repeated readings of the Gospels is the individual author's voice. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John might appear to be telling the same story. And you can read quite deep as a harmony. In fact, the ancient Syriac church, the remnants of which are being eliminated by ISIS and the U.S. abandonment of them, lived off of Tashin's Diatessaron, or Through Four Voices, which was a harmony of the Gospels. But each of the evangelists has their own voice. The parable of the sower and the soils, which serves as a guide for the parables, is in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The parable of the mustard seed, which we read, likewise is in all three. But only Mark saw fit to record the seed growing quietly. And I don't think this parable, which Mark unfortunately didn't feel compelled to record the private explanation from Jesus, yields easily. And that might be part of its purpose. Some of the elements are clear. The seed is always the word or the gospel. And from the sower in Mark, that seed which fell on good soil will produce 30, 60, or 100 times. The seed growing quietly is an expansion on that seed in good soil, I believe. The reign of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The fundamental truth about the reign of God that we must accept is that we are naturally powerless to bring it about. We might be able to frustrate or hinder it in specific places for a while. We could go out and burn the seed. We might be able to give that seed the best possible growing environment. And reality has done both. ISIS is effective. And Christendom produced some gorgeous flowers. But even greenhouses can't make some seeds grow. And some roses will grow in the middle of city sidewalks. We sleep and we rise, and the will of God does its thing. Luther's explanation to the Lord's Prayer petition, "Thy kingdom come," is brought to mind. The reign of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it might come to us also. When we are talking about the reign of God, there's a helplessness of man. Prayer, that seemingly inconsequential act, the one that gets those internet atheists most riled up than any other one, is an appropriate symbol and response. We don't know how the seed grows, but we do know the one who does. The parable also invites us to reflect on some of the traits of that reign of God itself. The growth of the kingdom is imperceptible day by day. I want to put forward a specific one here. In 1949, Chairman Mao expelled all Christian missionaries, the last of which were chased out in 1953. That, combined with the Cultural Revolution, would seem to have been an effective burning of the seeds. If you had looked daily, you would not have seen growth, but seen the struggle and the danger. But today, the church in China could already be viewed as larger than the American church. That church scares the communists enough that they swing wildly, kind of like the Romans, between knocking down church buildings and rounding up leaders and trying to co-opt them. Imperceptible growth, but there over larger amounts of time. In one of the strange twists of history, President Carter in 1979, when China officially opened to the world after the worst of the communist regimes, asked Deng Xiaoping for three favors. His first one was he wanted him to allow the churches that were shut during the Cultural Revolution to open up. Second one was he wanted him to allow the printing of the Bible. And the third one was he wanted him to allow the missionaries back. Deng granted the first two. If he wanted to kill the church, he probably should have allowed the third. He should have allowed the Western churches that had taught the faith so well in the late 19th and early 20th century to export our current sickness. Instead, the growth continued and flourished under authentic Chinese faces. A president who often goes down as a joke might, in the history of the kingdom, have a different read. And now, and we know not how. Yet the growth of the reign of God is constant. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Imperceptible, constant. One last trait of the reign, inevitable. In spite of our sinfulness and rebellion, in spite of our failings, God's work continues. There's nothing as powerful as organic growth. The grass that grows in concrete will warp the entire walk. Roots bust pipes, and wildflowers take over vacant lots. It takes constant effort to kill the growth. And God works night and day. Yet we need to sleep. Hence, we eventually find our rest in God if we are wise. Because nothing can stop the purposes of God. Because he is actually on the throne. And Christ has ascended to the right hand. That reign today might be imperceptible, but the wise can perceive it. It might seem halting, but it is constant if you know how to look. Because the reign of God is here. The last thing that this parable wants to talk about is the end. There is a harvest. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. There's a time for everything, and God knows exactly the right time to act. The sureness that the reign of God is directed towards an end points us towards some specific things. First is a cultivation of patience. When we are staring day by day at imperceptible growth, instead of taking our own actions, which are often as destructive as constructive, spend the time in prayer. Develop patience to wait on God. Because notice that farmer, the one who sleeps, the one who doesn't know. It's that farmer who is powerless, who gets to put in the sickle and take in the harvest. Patience is rewarded. Expend effort at controlling our own soul and less on external things. The second invitation that such a promised consummation brings is hope. The grain is brought to fullness and ripeness. That doesn't mean that we might not have remorse or regret or contrition over actions and the state of affairs or the state of our souls. But what it's not possible to do is despair, because Christ reigns. The kingdom has come. The harvest will happen. And we will be part of that consummation. We are sinners, but at the same time, we are saints. And that's not by our work or power, but it's by Christ's work. We have a sure hope in the resurrection and the unveiling of that reign of God. So the last invitation from that consummation is to prepare this. The seed, the word of God, grows in each individual heart, and we know not how. What we know is that it does so at God's direction and power. And when it is time, at once he puts in the sickle. We prepare. Yes, to make sure that we are gathered in and not bound and cast into the fire. But we also prepare such that we are ready tools for the reign of God. That when someone asks the right question, we might recognize the ripeness and have an answer for the hope that dwells within us. We prepare such that we might be a sharp blade and not a dull one. Amen. Continue with hymn number 654.
Thank you.
with him, number 652.